All of you on this wonderful wintry day, and how wonderful it is outside. I don't care if the car told me it was -6 on the way in. That's fantastic. And if you're visiting with us this morning, that's also fantastic. If you'd fill out one of those cards that's on the back of the pew in front of you, we'd appreciate that. Owen has been tapped to pick him up this morning, right? Owen, do you want to wear the glasses again? Okay. Because I got them up here this time, just in case. We have been working through our memory verses for the last couple of weeks, and so we're going to have Addison Ogle, Cora Johnson, Jaron Silver, Carrie Johnson, Robert Gordon, Todd Johnson, Clay Johnson, Courtney Silver, Eva Sampson, and Adrian Sampson stand up for us. The list gets longer and longer every week. They are working on seeing God with 20/20 vision. You can sit down now, Addie. Thank you. It's good to have the adults kicking in on this project. Remember that if you get 20, your name is on the list. Not the list, but a list of being prize-worthy. You get 40 or more. Yeah, I'm thinking that trampoline place here in town for a party. And if the kids do it, I'll leave it up to you if you want to invite your parents or not. I know the Ogles are like, please don't invite us, Addison, please. No. Last week, we began talking about this whole concept of seeing, or a couple of weeks ago, I should say, of seeing God more clearly. And it's for the specific purpose so that we can be better. Because the more clearly we see God, the more clearly we can see His purpose for us in our lives. And not only does that make us better in our mission, in our purpose, but it also helps us be better for each other. And as we're all engaging in this, we're able to do so. And we talked last week about the holiness of God and how He is uniquely different, separate, distinct from any imaginary man-made God that's on the planet or that we've conceived of throughout history. Last Wednesday night, we got into manifestations of that holiness while talking about truth. Today, we're going to continue that whole concept of manifestations of God's holiness when we begin with the word of righteousness or being righteous. And Todd kind of hit on this morning. Where is Todd? He was just here. Communion. That's right. So Todd kind of hit on a lot of this morning that we're going to be talking about, but we're going to go in some different directions than what he did. Raise your hand if you think that there is a lot wrong with the world today, but you don't know what it is. Right? That's the old Aerosmith song. Yeah, it doesn't take a brain surgeon or a genius to look out into society and look around and see where things are going off kilter. They're just not right. Lots of things going wrong. And usually here's what happens. We're not unique in seeing that there's things wrong with the world. You know that, right? That if we were to go to a group of atheists and say, is there a bunch wrong with the world today? Guess what they would say? They would also agree that there's a lot that's wrong with the world. Now, here's where we start to differ, is that how we view what is wrong is usually based off of our concepts of justice and fairness, of what is unjust or unfair. And it's really kind of simple. Kids, stand up a second. Let's talk about this real quick with the kids. Kids, stand up a second. Come on, stand up so I can see you. All right. I want the children who believe that their parents and life are completely fair to sit down. And everything. Life is fair. Now, parents, don't feel like you're doing something wrong here, okay? That means usually if your child is standing, you're doing something right. None of the kids took a seat. Evan, why do you... Oh, there he goes. Right when I'm about to call on him, he sits down. Caroline, what is unfair in your life? That's a sign of the times right there. Taylor, what is unfair in your life? Brandon, what? He gets out more. That's not fair. Sit down, guys. It's interesting to think about these concepts of fairness, right? Because we could even play the game as adults, right? How many of us believe that our life is completely fair? Where do our ideas of fairness come from? You know, when we were children, was there some fairness fairy that came down and sprinkled fairness dust all over us just so that we could know exactly what is fair and what isn't fair? Or is it something that is defined by society? Right? Does society tell us what is fair? What and how we're supposed to behave when something isn't fair? And I guess really the question that we're going to have to answer at some point in our lives is there any way to know what is fair, what is right, what is just? Can we know these things, or are we just left to wander this earth searching out some nebulous concept that we will never be able to fully understand or appreciate or even know what it is so that we can then do those things? Or is just righteousness some Christian word that we like to throw around because it sounds holy? It does sound holy, right? What I want to do this morning is take a look at the biblical concept. As God is described as righteous, we need to figure out what God is saying about Himself in terms of righteousness, defining the words that He is going to use to describe Himself. And remember how we've been talking about that if God is going to use a word that describes Him, then we're actually going to be able to see that in action. He's going to do those things. So if God says, I'm righteous, right? He's not stuck in a Bill and Ted movie, but He's actually going to be engaging in this type of behavior. Thankfully, we do get a lot of information on these types of things as we're looking forward into the Scriptures on it. So we start thinking about the word righteous. I want us to just bare bones, basic answer on this, basic definition is, when I say righteous, you hear rightness. That's the simplest I can put it. When I say righteous, you're going to hear rightness. Now, when you hear rightness, I want you to apply that to moral virtue. Okay? You are right morally with your virtues, right? It goes kind of like this, right? We go to Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 14, about where this moral right virtue comes from. It says, when the Gentiles, this is Paul writing, who do not have the law. Now understand, moral virtue, according to Jewish thought process, is coming from the law. The law teaches moral virtue, all right? He says, when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, now, that would be the Gentiles. These who do not have the law are a law unto themselves, and that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternatively accusing or defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. And then we jump over to the next chapter in chapter 3, and he says, now we know that whatever the law says, now remember what he's just said in chapter 2 about the law, that whatever the law says, that means there's people who have been given the law, and then there's people who are not been given the law but are instinctively doing the things of the law. That whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for through the law comes knowledge of sin. So the law presents to us the definition of moral virtue. Now, here's the fascinating thing about this. Some were given the law, but some weren't given the law. And what's Paul's point? Everybody is doing instinctively the law. That there is a eternity in man's heart that guides him in that direction. Now, we can choose to turn that off and be blind to it. Don't misunderstand me, okay? That we can make those choices. But since we are created in God's image, then He has placed within us a sense of rightness. Now, it will have to be refined and tweaked and trained and disciplined through the course of our lives. But He is going to be able to do that. That we know what is right. And it has nothing to do with societal definitions. And that's the picture that we get painted for us in the Bible of what righteousness is. So when God says He's righteous, Leviticus chapter 19, look at it this way. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. Is this common sense? When we just start talking about being morally right, is this common sense? Is this just how it is? And when you're not doing that, does it feel wrong? Now, we can continue to not engage in that, our conscience being seared and all of those different things. We jump a couple of verses over. You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measurement of weight or capacity. You shall not have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, you shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. God says, I am just, I am righteous, I judge fairly, and therefore you are expected to have this same type of behavior when you're engaging with one another. Bildad's going to present this concept to Job in chapter 8 when he says, does God pervert justice or does the Almighty pervert what is right? And then he'll continue, if your son sinned against him, then he delivered them into the power of their transgression. There's this concept that's being brought up of scales. Not in a karma way, okay, don't misunderstand me. But this fairness or this justice, this righteousness, is again not left up to social status or friendship, but these scales that are used accurately by God in the way that he is dealing with mankind. Job even says in chapter 27 when he's talking with Bildad, far be it from me that I should declare you right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I hold fast my righteousness and will not let go. My heart does not reproach any of my days. And then he'll say in chapter 31 and verse 6, let him weigh me with accurate scales and let God know my integrity. So here we have God who is presenting himself to us as a righteous God, and that his holiness is being manifested as righteousness, rightness, morally virtuous. And within God are the boundaries of this law, okay? Because of who we are and who he is. Anything found outside of that law, then, is to be unrighteous or wicked or acting against that character, against who God is. So how do we become righteous? Well, in the simplest terms, it's something that parents tell their children every day. Just do what's right. Who defines right? Well, God does. Does God define right in terms of just oodles and oodles of commandments? Yeah, I think we could say he does. But does God define right in what he does? In his interactions with us? You know, one of the things that I think probably would be the most frustrating part of worshiping Zeus or any of the Greek or Roman pantheon or even the Egyptian pantheon, I think, would be the utter inconsistency in their behavior and how they would deal with me on a regular basis. You know, I could bring my bull up to the temple. I could slaughter it. I could sacrifice it. I could do everything in accordance to what I'm being told to do, but it did not guarantee anything because, excuse me, the priest could be telling me, all right, Jeremy, all right, here's how you do it, and then Zeus will be pleased and, you know, you'll get something from it. And I'll do it in accordance to that, and I do it, and Zeus is mad. But I did it right, Zeus. I don't care. I'm still mad. He was fickle. So were all the gods were fickle. And God, in his consistency, will always be just. He will always be, dare I even use the word, fair. He is righteous in that way. He will always behave in that way. It's an active thing. Righteousness isn't something you're accomplishing by just sitting in the pew and thinking righteous thoughts. It's meant to be put into action. in our dealings with each other. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 16. All right? Here's just a quick example. Moses says, "You shall appoint for yourselves judges and officers in all your towns, which the Lord your God has given you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not distort justice, you shall not be partial, and you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Justice and only justice shall you pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you." When you look at the entire context of what Moses is saying here, this all has to do with interactions with each other. Let's put it in, we could do it even a little bit more modern things, right? Nobody knows what an ephah or a hen is anymore from what we've read in earlier scriptures. Let's say you've got an item and you want to sell it. Okay? Somebody give me an example of something we're going to put on Facebook Marketplace to sell. One of the kids give me an example. What do you want to sell? Yes, Addison. Huh? An old phone, which is something I'm sure you're familiar with in your house. So let's go old school phone, and let's say that you've got a Samsung Galaxy. Give me an old one, Mike. Six. Okay, Samsung Galaxy 6. That phone, in my estimation, as I'm placing it on Facebook Marketplace, is worth roughly $10. Am I about right? I'm sure someone on eBay would probably pay more than that, but that wouldn't be fair. So I'm going to, and I know in my heart of hearts that the valuation of this phone is $10. So I put it on Facebook Marketplace for $1,000. And then I get an offer because some other person doesn't recognize the valuation of old technology, and he throws it in and he says, "Listen, I ain't got $1,000. What's your bottom dollar? I can give you $250. And you say, "Great, I'll meet you at the corner fairway here in about an hour. Is that good for you?" "Yep, all right, you bring the $250 and we'll get it done." And you meet him at that fairway, and he pays you $250 for your Samsung Galaxy 6 that's worth $10, and probably on a 3G network. Have you weighed the scales rightly? Or did you just defraud your fellow man? Did you rob from him? Did you steal from him? Righteousness is meant to be active, guys. It's meant to be put into action with our fellow man, with each other. Kind of like what our memory verse says in Psalm 11, verse 7. Look at what the memory verse says here. Psalmist writes, "For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face." The memory verse isn't telling us that God loves righteousness because he's righteous and he's nothing but a self-loving God. What the memory verse is telling us is that God is righteous and therefore loves it when we are righteous. Psalmist will put it this way in 145 as well. "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds." If we are actually going to be a righteous people, looking at God and it being manifested in our lives, then we will be kind in our dealings. God doesn't sit there and say, "Well, you know, they're only human." Or some other equally trite phrase when we're found in a state of righteousness. He doesn't look on our unrighteous actions and our unrighteous hearts and shrug his shoulders and say, "Ah, you know, that's just who they are." But Psalmist will tell us that when he sees it, he responds with a deep indignation. It's kind of funny to think about, but how many of us have said it isn't fair in the last week? Or even thought it isn't fair? But that whole concept just kind of gets nullified with the argument of God's righteousness when you start putting it in comparison there. And the challenge, I think, for us, as we're striving to see this righteousness more clearly so that it can affect change, real physical change in our lives and the way that we behave and the way that it's manifested, is that we have got to be able to have the same heart and attitude that God has when He sees injustice and unrighteousness around us. Do we feel, let's answer this question honestly, not out loud, but answer it, please. Do we feel the same way that Jesus did when He shows up at the temple and sees His people being robbed? Do we feel a deep enough indignation where we're going to take a step back and we're going to premeditatively figure out the action that we're going to take as we pray through knotting up the whip? Do we feel the same way that Jesus felt when He looked out on the crowds and He saw them and they were like sheep without a shepherd? Do we have that same compassion to drive us into action in our dealings with people? And I know it's strange to mention indignation and compassion in the same sentence, but that's righteous, man. That's righteousness in action. Because it was God's indignation and God's compassion that motivated His actions to provide the method for salvation. You want to see God as a righteous God? Look at His Son. It's the ultimate manifestation of His righteousness. That in order for us to be able to stand before God, there has to be a removal of anything unrighteous from our lives. And without His Son, that's an impossible task. We don't have to worry about standing before a partial judge who will give partial treatments. But that, as our scripture reading said this morning, that God made Him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That God provided His Son so that we could be righteous, because in and of ourselves, we can't be. It will only occur through His Son. And He didn't do that because we're so awesome, even though we are. Okay? At least some of us. He did that because of His indignation and His compassion, and it drove Him to action. That's what righteousness looks like. And when we see that, when we see God acting in this way, doing these things, it's meant to put a change in us who are righteous because of Jesus. May your righteousness live actively as we move forward. May you be holy in your behaviors, in your dealings with your fellow man and with each other. Be a righteous people. We're going to stand and sing the song that Jason has selected for us. And this is an opportunity. Perhaps you're wallowing in unrighteousness right now. You find yourself in a position where God's indignation is frowning down on you on a regular. Recognize that it's in His compassion that that indignation, wrath is removed with the removal of your sins that have been provided in the blood of Jesus. Make the confession of Him as the Christ. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Be raised a new creature, recreated into a righteous being, ready and willing to perform righteous behaviors in how we go forward. Maybe you need the prayers of the body, encouragement from the elders, counsel. Whatever it is that we can do for you this morning, recognize that no one here is a mind reader, right, Ron? No one's going to be able to read your mind, and no one's going to be able to know exactly what challenges you have without you communicating them to us. We love you. We want to help you. Let us do so by making it known by coming forward while we stand and sing.